Morning, everyone.
Morning.
To all our guests, as always, we are welcome. We welcome you and are truly encouraged by your presence. We thank you for being here this morning and for giving us your vote of confidence that we here at the Southeast Church of Christ worship our God in accordance to His Word, in spirit, and in truth. To our brethren as well, we thank you for being here, and we are always encouraged by your presence, and it is always truly a pleasure to be able to serve together in the kingdom of our God. I want to begin by thanking our elders and thanking the brothers who were here for the past two Sundays while I was absent. Last Sunday, as you know, I was out, as Brother Zach likes to say, in the field working as I was preaching at a gospel meeting. And I mentioned this during the class, but I want to mention it again. Please receive the warmest and most loving embraces from our brethren at the Northside Church of Christ there in Fort Worth, Texas. They were truly encouraged by you guys' willingness, to share the servant. And again, they send their regards. And of course, my father is very grateful to everyone for their prayers on behalf of his wife. Our sister Marta, she is doing a lot better, and she too has also wanted me to make sure to tell everybody thank you for all of you for praying on her behalf, and please, if you will, continue to pray for both of them, especially her as she continues to walk that road to recovery. One more thing before I forget, I also want to personally thank everyone who took the time to went out of their way to wish this humble servant a happy birthday. Thank you so much. Thank you very much for your expressions, for your the displayed love in many ways. Thank you. May God bless each and every one of you. And to everyone, you know, again, who did their part, I'm honored and I am truly touched by that love that everyone has displayed for this servant. And may God continue to allow me to show my gratitude as well, as always being your servant, to our God first and foremost, and to each and every one of you as well. If you will, please open your Bibles to the letter written to the Philippians. The letter written to the Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, where we'll be taking this morning our thoughts from verses 1 through 4. Philippians chapter 2, beginning there at verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition of conceit or conceit, but in lowliness of mind and lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Well, please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we once more bow before you, Father, to give thee honor and glory. Lord, we come humbly before thy throne of grace, seeking, Father, to demonstrate our love and our joy of being called thy children. Thanking thee, Father, because without that precious blood which we just commemorated, Father, in that sacred act, we, Father, know that we would be doomed and lost forever. But Lord, thou hast preferred us by giving us heaven's best. And thus we understand, Lord, that in the same manner you want us to prefer one another. That we, Father, may put aside our preferences, that we may put aside our egos and our opinions, that we may humble ourselves before thy mighty word, Lord, that we may understand how it is that preferring one another, Father, makes thy church stronger and makes our bonds as a body, our bonds as a family, and our bonds, Father, as thy church, stronger and ever growing. Forgive us when we have sinned against you, Father. Forgive us when we have not done according to thy will. We pray this in the powerful and mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, as I expressed my gratitude to everyone, I thought it interesting how the word preference is the one that we are going to be delving into this morning. Because without a doubt, this past week I was blessed to see how many preferred me. during this special occasion. As I've already mentioned, many went out of their way in more ways than one to make sure that I understood how appreciated and how loved I really am. But in doing so, there was obviously decisions that needed to be made. Some of you perhaps made changes in your plans or in your day. Some made sure to perhaps put reminders on your calendars or on your phones to be sure that at least whether it be a message or a handshake or whatever the case may be, but you went out of your way to show me that preference. You went out of your way to prefer me or to esteem me, at least for that occasion and many others as well. You see, brethren, we are discussing about our relationship in Christ. And we are talking about words that demonstrate or exhibit what the nature of that relationship is supposed to be. And as we studied in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we see that today's word means preference. And verse 3 and verse 4 clearly shows us a definition of what that means. To prefer one another means that we, brethren, in verse 3, must first remove any kind of selfish ambition or conceit. It means that at its very core and at its very heart, there is a selflessness in my actions where I am putting myself to the side and I am placing you in the place where my ego usually sits. It means that as we left our class this morning, consideration is a major part of it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 and verse 24, we've seen that in verse 23, we are to hold fast the hope of our confession. But the way that we do so, verse 24, is by being considerate of one another, or more importantly, considering one another. Now, if you stop to think about what that means, what the word is saying, what it means to consider one another, it means that for a moment, I get out of my own thoughts, and I get out of my own comfort and my own opinion, and I try to put myself in your mind, and I try to walk, for will, if you will, in your shoes for a moment. And the question that I aim to answer with earnestness and with love is, what would benefit or what could harm so-and-so? What can I offer to either help benefit or prevent from harming so-and-so? Notice in verse 1 of chapter 2 that we get the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ... You see, Christ began by preferring us, by consoling us in defeating death. He consoled us in telling us to no longer be fearful. In John chapter 16, at the end of the chapter, we see where Jesus tells his disciples, "Do not be afraid, I have overcome the world." We see the consolation that we find in Christ Jesus. A consolation that we would have never found had He not preferred us above His own self. Had He not put us above His own body, His own needs. If you will, go with me to John chapter 4, where there we see an example of what Jesus shows us how to prefer one another. That is to say, how to hold the needs of my brother, the needs of my sister, above even my own. Because our relationship in Christ should be a one where its nature at its core is preference. Not my preference, but your preference. Chapter 4, observe there beginning at verse 30. Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Jesus Christ preferred His church so much. He put His church's needs above His own. That here we have an example that even eating came second to the need of the church. Notice if you remember in the context, Jesus had just had a conversation with a woman from Samaria there at Jacob's well. And the conversation was one that was going to bring that seed of the gospel into that city where she was from. And Jesus further down, verses 34 through 38, and because of time, I encourage you to read it at home. In fact, I encourage you to study it very carefully. He understood that in this moment and in this time, he could not lose time. He knew that right now, this was the where the iron was hot and he needed to strike it. And therefore, he could endure hunger just a little longer. Because he was aware and he knew that soon this Samaritan woman would not arrive alone. That soon the fields would be ready to pick them and harvest them. And therefore, Jesus held in higher esteem this opportunity. He held in higher esteem the need of this Samaritan woman and this Samaritan community than his own body, than his own hunger. Rabbi, eat. I have a food to eat of which you do not know. The spiritual food fills me more than any earthly food you can offer. My preference is for them who need me. I place them above even my own needs, says the Lord. This is how Christ consoles us, brethren. This is why he is our consolation. Our Lord quite literally many times put eating and his own necessities on hold and on pause if it meant tending to the needs and the cares of those of his body. Brethren, when we speak about preference, we have the standard in Jesus Christ. We have the example in him. And what we need to understand, brethren, is that being selfless requires self-sacrifice. It requires being willing to answer the phone at all times of the night. If one of you calls because you are in an emotional turmoil or because you are in need in that moment, I should not answer the phone. Why are you waking me up? Don't you know what time it is? Instead, brother, what's wrong? Why are you calling me so late? How may I help you? What do you need? Brethren, many times we forget that our relationship, although reciprocal, it does require a preference. But the preference should not be my own. I should not be placing my own needs above yours. I should not be making decisions based on what is best in my interests. But rather, I should always ask once more, what leads to edification and what leads to prevention? How can I work in a way? How can I serve my brethren in a way where I not only motivate them and encourage them, but I stop myself from being a stumbling block or a source of discouragement for them? How can I be a comfort and a consolation for them? Brethren, this morning I want us to see three ways in which we can emulate Jesus Christ and three ways in which his word teaches us how you and I can practice this preference with one another. How we are to prefer each other above our own needs. And how we can build this relationship to make it stronger. And how we can continue to grow our relationship so that the church may also continue to grow along with it. If you will, please go with me to the book of Nehemiah. In the book of Nehemiah, we see an example that is truly extraordinary. There in Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah chapter 5. Beginning there at verse 14. Nehemiah chapter 5, beginning at verse 14. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be the governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. Indeed, I also continued to work on this wall, and we did not buy any land. All my servants were gathered there for the work. And at my table were 150 Jews and rulers, besides those who came to us from the nations around us. Now that which was prepared daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowl were given, were prepared for me, and once every 10 days in abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provisions, because the bondage was heavy on this people. Remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Brethren, Nehemiah had every right to take the portion that was given to him. It's amazing that when we read into Scripture, we see that before Barnabas was the son of encouragement, Nehemiah was already leading the way. Nehemiah, brethren, had arrived to rebuild the broken down walls. He had arrived to finish the work that had begun with Zerubbabel so many years prior. Nehemiah had left his position as the cupbearer of the king with the intent of making sure that Jerusalem found itself protected and fortified once again. His intentions were not to remain there, nor was intentions were to rule over them as a king. But Nehemiah simply wanted to finish the work that had begun long ago. And he had every intention to go back to the king and serve him as the cupbearer. If anything, one could make the argument Nehemiah had already given up a lot. He had already done so much for the people of Jerusalem. He had already done so much for the kingdom of Judah. But here we see the condition that Nehemiah found the people in. He found them in oppression. You read chapter 5, verses 1 through 13, you'll see that he found them being oppressed by their own people. He found that the Jews themselves were taking advantage of one another. The preference wasn't toward their brother, but the preference was toward their own pockets. And even though they had just gotten out from bondage, even though they had just finished rebuilding the temple, they quickly fell back into their greedy ways. But Nehemiah, brethren, beginning at verse 14, as we've already read, Nehemiah immediately corrected the situation. And he did it, brethren, by leading by example. Nehemiah preferred his brethren by first demonstrating to the Jews who were of the noble class, this is how you tend to the needs of the people. Nehemiah denied himself the right that he had been given by the king himself. If you will, brethren, the way of equating this to our time is as if a governor or a president or someone in a power of authority forgoes his salary and decides to donate it back to an area of necessity in the people that he's serving. It's almost as if a mayor were to take his position and he were to say, every paycheck will no longer be made to me, but it will be put in and funneled back in to the education system. Our teachers deserve to be paid more. I will go without a salary during my entire term, and it would be into their bank accounts. This is what Nehemiah did, brethren. Pay attention to the fact that the Bible says that Nehemiah did this for 12 years. For 12 years, this man did not take his provision that was owed to him as the governor that had been established. For 12 years, Nehemiah gave what he had and he spread it amongst the people to alleviate the oppression they were going through. He preferred healing them. And he preferred comforting them with the intent of working together and keeping the unity without any kind of division amongst them. You know, we wonder how did Nehemiah rebuild those walls in such a short period of time. But then we read this. We read why Nehemiah was able to inspire leadership, why Nehemiah was able to encourage and motivate people to want to willingly work, to want to willingly put aside their own desires so that they could follow this man and trust this man, even though there were clear enemies who wanted to stop them. Chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Nehemiah. But then we read this, and we see how Nehemiah had proven to them that his intentions were not for his own self-interest. That his intentions of rebuilding the wall were not so that he could have some kind of gain to take out of it. But he was always there looking out for them. He was always there making sure that they would be found in good standing and protected from their enemies. Remember, Nehemiah simply arrived to work and finish the job so that he could go back to serve as a cupbearer to the king. He wasn't going to stay there. He was not building a house to live in. And then on top of that, he forgoes all his rights and privileges that he could have claimed without sin. Brethren, Nehemiah shows us the example of going the extra mile for those that we prefer. Nehemiah provides for us an example of preference that we can walk the extra mile. We can walk a second mile. That we can not only give the coat, but we can also give the tunic. That if someone asks us for one thing and we can give more than beyond our measure, that we can, like Nehemiah, forgo our own. Even though it is our right to hold back, and even though it is our right to keep, and we would not be sinning against God. But many times when we go beyond our measures, beyond the minimum, beyond only what I was asked for, our relationship increases in strength. Nehemiah, brethren, could have said, I'm already here building the walls. I already left my job. Now I also have to give you from my food? No, instead, Nehemiah, once more, and I want you to once more read with me the final part of verse 18. Yet in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provisions because the bondage was heavy on this people. Nehemiah weighed their situation as greater a need than his own right to demand what was owed to him. In other words, Nehemiah was not about to quit working if he didn't get paid what he was owed. Too often, brethren, do I hear of fellow co-workers of mine who leave because they can't get paid. But yet in the Bible I see an example of one, Paul, who did not stop serving the church but rather went to build tents so that he can continue to serve the church. Do not get me wrong, I'm not saying that they are wrong, it's their right. But then we have the example of Nehemiah. How much more have you tried to do because you have seen how heavy the burdens that are being laid upon the shoulders of the people you are serving, of the people whom you are working together with? Brethren, we to prefer one another means to go beyond our minimum. It means to go beyond just enough. It means that like Nehemiah, if we must, because the burdens are too heavy, then we must be willing to get out of our comfort zone. We must be willing to go beyond 1 mile with the sake of growing and increasing the strength of the fellowship between one another. Go with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Notice another way in which you and I show that preference for one another. Romans chapter 12, beginning there at verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. How do I display preference? How is the nature of my relationship the preference between one another? Well, brethren, I have to nurture our relationship. I go out of my way, as Nehemiah did, to walk the second mile so that I can lift the heavy burdens, so that I can alleviate the burdens that are upon the shoulders of those who are in need. But then not only do I have to only show up when you are in need, I don't only have to show up when you're going through struggles in life, but rather I have to constantly and without ceasing find a way to nurture this relationship. My love has to be without hypocrisy. In other words, even when you are angry and I am angry and we argue, I still love you in spite of the argument. And because of that love, we can come together and reconcile with each other. Because of that love, I am uncomfortable that we are not speaking to each other. I am uncomfortable that we are upset with one another. I am uncomfortable that we are at odds with one another. It should take my sleep away. If my love is without hypocrisy, I'm going to nurture the relationship, not only because I'm getting something out of it, not only because I am repaying a debt, not only because it's my preference, but it's because I'm preferring you above even my own self. Again, I am putting you where my ego should be. Notice how we nurture that relationship. We nurture it, verses 9 through 13, by making those changes that lead to edification. By making those changes that lead to camaraderie. By doing the things that show and display the words, I love you and I care about you. Brethren, when I am not willing to be diligent and fervent in spirit in doing these things, I'm not preferring you above my own self. I'm putting myself first. I am not esteeming others greater than me, as we just read in Philippians 2:4. I'm putting me, and I'm putting and tying conditions to my preference above you. You know, I will only love you if this, that, and so forth. Here, brethren, notice that the preference that I'm showing is that the changes that I make to my own life, the changes that I do as I renew my mind in the Word of the Spirit, the changes and the improvements that I make for myself are thinking in how to help you. They're thinking in how I can do my part to help you grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Christ, Jesus Christ. I'm making these changes and I'm choosing voluntarily to transform and to improve so that I can be there for you, so that I can be a source of encouragement for you, so that I can help uphold you when you want to fall and give up. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. These changes, these improvements that I make in my own personal living are not simply because I want to get in heaven. But they are because first and foremost I want to please and honor the Almighty God, but also because I want to be ready to serve His beloved church. Nehemiah shows us an example of going beyond just enough. The Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13, or 13, gives us the example of how we need to nurture the relationship, not only when we are in need, not only during times of necessity or trials, but daily. But then finally, friends, if we go now, turn over to chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Beginning there at verse 14, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. Nehemiah showed me how to lift burdens up, how to alleviate. That preference is demonstrating by alleviating those burdens. Chapter 12, verses 9 through 13, the Apostle Paul shows me that it is through nurturing daily, by making changes in my own personal being, by renewing my mind with the Word of God. Notice now here in chapter 14, verses 14 through 16, that the preference is demonstrated when I preserve the work that God has built. My preference is demonstrated when I do with it whatever I can within my power to preserve, to protect, and to guard that relationship. I do whatever I can and whatever I have to not offend or push away my beloved brethren. We all know that in this chapter he's talking about matters of opinion. We know that in this chapter, Paul, like he did with 1 Corinthians 8, is dealing with that which was sacrificed to idols. Should we eat it or not? And the Apostle Paul not only makes the case once again that it does not affect us if we eat it, as long as it doesn't make my brother stumble. So once again, notice, Paul says, your conscience, if you understand and you know that what you're doing is not wrong and your conscience is left spotless, then you've seen the stability within. But don't stop there. Don't just stop with what you believe. Don't just stop at your own conscience. Don't just stop with your tranquility. Keep looking. Keep looking up. And look around. Is there anyone around you who isn't there where you are? Could they be hurt? Could they be made to stumble? Can your little brother or your little sister be influenced by your bad example? We have to prevent. We have to preserve. We have to protect, brethren. But we only do this when we give preference to one another. Paul told the Corinthians, if eating meat will cause my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again. Paul was a lot stronger man than I was. I love meat. But that's the point, isn't it? Paul clearly loved meat too. And Paul was saying, if I have to stop eating meat for the sake of my brother or my sister growing in the church, becoming stronger, preventing them from being eternally lost, then that's what I'll do. Because I prefer their salvation over my satisfaction. Brethren, why can't we understand this? Why couldn't we understand that our satisfactions do not overpower and should not overshadow our brethren's salvation? Do you think it was satisfying for our Lord Jesus Christ to hang on that cross for 6 hours? Do you think it was satisfying to be spat on? Have you stopped to think about what it was like back in those days when brushing your teeth and mouthwash was not a priority, especially for Roman soldiers? How nasty that smell must have been. And not just from one man, but several men. And it wasn't just a simple spit. I can assure you that they tried to get from the deepest bowels the most nastiest type of gunk that they spat on his face. You really think that was satisfying for our master? That's how much he preferred us. That's how much he put our needs over his. And now he tells us, you go and do the same. A new commandment I give you, love one another as I, says Jesus, as I have loved you. He put our needs, he put his desires aside for our needs. And he didn't think twice about it. He didn't regret it. He doesn't regret it because we're still here. How many times one sacrifice that we made with a joyful heart led to a faithful Christian who is still blossoming in the church? How many of us can say that we know brothers and sisters who've come up to us and told us, because of you, brother, because of you, I'm still in the church. Because I remember when I expressed to you that something I didn't like, and you didn't think twice, and you stopped from doing it, but you took the time to teach me why it wasn't wrong. You didn't just stop doing it. You focused on me understanding and maturing so that I would not remain in that dwarf state of Christianity. Preference, brethren, is the nature of our relationship in Christ. We prefer one another by alleviating each other's burdens. We prefer one another by nurturing our relationship daily. And we prefer one another by preserving and protecting our relationship because it is too precious to allow it to be destroyed by something as foolish as an opinion that I have. Our relationship is truly beautiful. It's worth doing these things, and believe me, there's so much more. But right now I'm going to prefer you by letting you go and do your own study, by knowing that you have stronger capabilities than I have of finding more in sacred scriptures. Because it's not about me. It never has been, and I pray to God it would never be. But friend, having said that, the same is true in this invitation that we extend to you. Extending the invitation of the gospel from scripture to you, inviting you to obey the gospel in baptism, is not about us. It's not about swelling up our numbers. It's not about saying that I have so many baptisms. It's not about saying that I am your spiritual father in the faith. It has nothing to do with that. You see, the reason we make sure to make this invitation every time that we get a chance to is because it's about your salvation. It's about your soul being pulled from the clutches of hell. And we prefer you over our own needs. And this is why we always make sure that you know that here is water. And we ask, what keeps you from being baptized? You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You know, because you've heard it from his scripture. Your heart right now wants to change. You want to change that mind where you no longer want to resist God, but you want to obey God. And the first step is by publicly acknowledging, by confessing that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that his blood is powerful enough to wash away your sins. But then prove it. Not to us, but to God and his holy angels in heaven. By obeying the gospel, by being immersed in the waters of baptism into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when you do, you will rise to a newness of life. But to you, friend, I now ask, who do you prefer? Do you prefer your own lusts? Or do you prefer the will of God? Where is your preference? If you are ready to give your life over to Christ this morning, we are ready to help you obey the gospel. And we lovingly invite you to come forward as we stand and we sing our hymn of invitation.